Thank you for your question. So I'll make a start with these. First one, I think I suffer from mild depression. I've seen my GP and decided to go down the route of not taking antidepressants. Should I? I think counselling might help. Would you recommend this?
It's very difficult to comment on specific cases without going through what the mild depression might mean. It really depends whether there's... If the mild depression doesn't involve alteration to your normal sleep pattern, then I think it's probably okay. But I would advise you to get some supportive counselling to try and get to the root of what the depression is. When you say you've decided not to take the route of having medication, the medication is not going to harm you. I mean, there are very, very occasional things like the program I was referring to on Panorama tonight. But the drugs that GPs prescribe are very, very well tested. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to try these for a while and see how you get on. It may make the talking through whatever the issues are a little easier. I mean, depression is a miserable thing by definition. It's a horrible thing to have to go through, and to not to use any of the resources being offered to you, or not to use all the resources being offered to you, may not be the wisest thing. It may be because you're mildly depressed that you've decided not to take the antidepressants that are being offered to you. So, I mean, as I say, it's very difficult to comment on specific cases. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'd be glad to. But in general, the medication won't solve the problem on its own. You will need to get to the root of what's causing the problem. But in order to get to the root of the problem, you may need that objectivity, which the biochemical help will give you.
How do you find a good Christian counsellor through the NHS?
Well, you might find a good counsellor through the NHS. I used to go to a Christian dentist, and I didn't want to give him up until I had to move and couldn't find a Christian dentist, went to another dentist, and he was even better. So I'm not sure whether you always need a Christian counsellor. I mean, most counsellors will work within your own personal framework. And if they don't, they're not good counsellors. A good counsellor should come to you by recommendation. And GPs are not a bad place to begin. Go to your church, go to your leader. As Marcus here, I can help you find somebody if necessary. If it has a specific Christian dimension, there are a number of Christian counselling services which are reasonably good. The one particularly good one, and I'm just trying to remember its name, is CMS, same place as CMS, which is Partnership House in Waterloo. Thank you. InterHealth, thank you very much. Do you do crosswords?
No, I've been to them for counselling.
Oh, well, there you are. Well, were they good?
Yeah.
I mean, they've got a number of counsellors there, and that's one resource. Thank you.
This one has probably been answered by that, but if a GP recommends psychotherapy / counselling and not medication, is it important for a Christian to meet with a Christian counsellor psychotherapist? So,
well, again, it really depends on whether the Christian dimension to what you're suffering from is paramount. I would say that if you're going to go and see a non-Christian counsellor, if you've got a thoughtful, sensitive pastor, then you should combine the two. It's not that the thoughtful, sensitive pastor gives you counselling, but gives you friendship and support and prayer. I think that's the best combination.
If a person is depressed and God feels completely absent, it's hard to believe the words of the Bible. How do you encourage yourself if you're depressed, and others if it's a friend who's depressed?
Go and see the doctor. I think if you're depressed and you really can't believe the words of the Bible, then something has happened to your perception. It's either that your faith needs fixing, or your depression needs fixing. It may be that your faith needs fixing, because some people start off with the idea, if I'm a Christian, everything's going to go well, and suddenly you trip up when things don't go well, and you wonder if God is good at all. Well, that's when your faith needs fixing. I'm not suggesting that people who face that particular step in life are wrong-headed. It's just that there is a bigger picture that we've been looking at tonight. So faith development is very important. But if a person really can't relate at all to God as their Father in heaven, when there has been a real ability to do that before, I think that's where some kind of therapeutic intervention is indicated.
How can we tell the difference?
Can I just add to that? I'm so sorry. But I do think that is the time when you, and classically Christians down the years, have held on to the promises of God. Now, at Jacksonville Airport last Sunday when I was coming back from, not last Sunday, Sunday before, when I was coming back from Florida, I found on the airport bookstall God's Promises for Women. And I thought, Claire will like that. That's my wife. So I bought her this little book of God's Promises for Women. And actually, you know, it's just lots and lots of great promises from Scripture. Now, of course, we read the Bible whole and we study it whole. But there's great value in taking hold of some of the great promises of God. And that can be really, really valuable when you're going through it. For instance, I remember one of my tutors when I was at Trinity College in Bristol. He had a dreadful family experience, and everything went very, very badly wrong. And I said to him, I said, how are you, and this was after he used to teach me philosophy. I said, how are you coping? And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he'd taken hold of that promise very, very strongly. And I do think if the Bible seems cool and God seems distant, take hold of some basic scripture truths and meditate on them, because there's something about taking the word of God into your very self, which has its own wonderfully broad curative effect. So I should have said that alongside the other things I said on that question.
How can we tell the difference between clinical depression and spiritual attack? Is it common for there to be a spiritual element to depression?
Depends what you mean by spiritual elements. If the symptoms, if you like, or the indicators of this particular sense of dis-ease or disorder are highly spiritual, i.e., you feel you're hearing voices or seeing things. I mean, there are lots of mental disorders which can be helped a lot, which for Christians tend to take the form of a spiritual dimension. I don't wish to be too light-hearted about this. Have you noticed when people go to Lourdes, when Roman Catholics go to Lourdes, they always see pictures of the Virgin. When Protestants have visions, they always see pictures of Jesus. And when Muslims have visions, they always see Muhammad. Now the point. Now I don't mean to. No, don't look at me that seriously. I don't mean to say that I do know that in especially amongst Muslims, when they actually see images of Jesus very, very often leads to their conversion. My simple point is that there is a worldview of the mind, and when the mind is disordered, if it is disordered for a Christian, that disorder would express itself in the language and thought forms, even though disordered, of that individual. So I don't know what we mean by spiritual attack. I do know that the devil prowls around seeking whom he may devour. I saw it in America quite awfully just 2 weeks ago. I was at the Anglican Mission in America conference, which is the churches which have broken away from Accusa, the American church, on issues of sexuality and so on, because they've taken an orthodox position. Suddenly, all on one day, three of the leaders had heart attacks, quite separately, and some other things happened to other people. I concluded from that that there was some kind of spiritual attack. I know it works through the the normal mediums, sorry, that's probably a bad word, isn't it? The normal means of human experience. But I think I do believe in the end that the devil, call him what you will, is personal, is real, and wants to try, although he's incapable of doing it, to disarm God's mission. Now, I do believe that. I find it more difficult to believe that human individuals are under spiritual attack other than that the devil is the father of lies and is the tempter. I find it more difficult to believe that an individual Christian will be the subject of a cosmic attack in that way. But I'm not an expert on this, mm-hmm. this issue.
How does one get to the breakthrough place that you mentioned? How can we convince ourselves that God is faithful, that we can have hope when we don't feel it?
Well, I think, fortunately, we're not on our own. If people are wanting to make steps forward with God, then the normal ways of Bible reading and prayer, obedience to God, particularly, and realizing that His Holy Spirit gives us strength, even though we're weak. And I think it is the normal experience of the Christian life to be able to move forward rather than to slip backwards.
Should we fear going on antidepressants when there have been so many misdiagnosed?
No, I don't think you need to fear going on antidepressants. I mean, antidepressants are not like tranquilizers. People get hooked on tranquilizers. On antidepressants, the worst they can do to you is make you feel a bit tired if you take that particular form of antidepressant. Antidepressants won't do you any good if you're not depressed. If you are depressed, they will normally work. So if they haven't worked, and you've tried with your practitioner various formulas, other medications, then if it's not working, then it's not appropriate, probably.
How would you help or counsel someone in depression? So advising them to trust in the Lord, to look to the future, is that enough? So could you give us just some simple do's and don'ts?
Okay. Do listen to them. Do help them feel that lots of people face this and they're no worse than anybody else. They probably feel a lower form of their own self-worth, their self-image will be depressed as well. Involve them as much as they want to be involved in what you're doing, so that let it be okay that they don't say anything, that they just come along. Be a really good listener. Keep in touch with them. Phone them up, and make sure that if they're really that depressed, that they go to the doctor for a start. To see if they need any help.
Is it helpful for people who suffer from depression to share with each other, to support each other? Or is it best not to let them dwell in misery together, in inverted commas, i.e. have a negative influence on each other?
Yes. I think it's very helpful for a person who's depressed to know other people who have been depressed and know what it's like. Whether it's helpful for two people feeling extremely gloomy to be under the same roof, as it were. Maybe not quite so much, or at least you wouldn't prescribe it, would you?
How do you decide when to seek medical help for depression? So at what point do you go from prayer and fellowship and counselling to asking for medical assistance?
There are some telltale signs in biochemical endogenous depression. One is to do with the way your sleep is disturbed. If you have no disturbance of sleep at all, it's much less likely that you are genuinely depressed. It's almost always that when people are depressed, they have sleep disturbance. So if you find it easy to get off to sleep, but wake very early, that is usually more connected with the endogenous end, the biochemical end of depression. Whereas, if you find you get off to sleep okay, very difficult to get off to sleep, but you sleep 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 hours and find it terribly difficult to get up in the morning. Well, some of us find it terribly difficult to get up in the morning in any case. But if that's the case, that is more likely to be put together with other factors, reactive in its nature. Diurnal variation is the posh term for saying variation of mood throughout the day. And if when you wake up in the morning, you feel absolutely, at the bottom, but it gets better towards the end of the day, and then you go to bed and you go to sleep, but you then wake up early and you feel really bad again. That variation in mood is also a telltale sign, whereas the opposite is also a telltale sign, but it shows it's more reactive. So when you wake up in the morning, you're feeling fine-ish, and it gets worse towards the end of the day. So it's also an interesting thing about when you see the doctor. Are you seeing him in your best mood or your worst mood? You need to tell the doctor exactly what these symptoms are like. If there is variation in mood, you need to say, yes, but when I go to bed, it's fine. I'm just feeling terrible now, or vice versa, and so on.
The other ones here we've covered. So let's open up to the floor now, and people might like to pick up on something that's been said or ask a different question. Yeah.
Well, my wife's just put me on a diet, she'll be glad to know.
healthier food.
Yeah. Good diet and exercise, a whole life approach to the management of depression is very important. I'm very glad you've brought that up. Because, yes, good diet, exercise, managing your diary wisely, proper rhythms of work and play. I've got friends who work in the city, near here, who worked the most dreadful hours. I had one friend who came back. This was just for the weekend. He came back on late Friday night from Spain, where he'd been all week, and they wanted him to go off to India on Saturday morning for another trip, which I hadn't told him about. Dealing with that kind of pressure. I mean, when you're young, you think you're very resilient. Well, you're not. And proper rhythms of work and play are really important. Bible study, prayer time, putting aside adequate time for that to enjoy God and His Word. That's really important. Being together with God's people. If you find yourself cutting corners in life, you know that you're stressed. So don't cut corners. One of the things about this balance of life is you need to look after your routines. When people cut their routines, they get stressed. And when people get stressed, they make themselves more open to depression. So, for instance, what are your routines? Well, your routines are about getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. And when you go to bed at night, you clean your teeth, you do this, you do that. You lay things out for the morning, or you may not, depending on how you're made. You watch a little television or listen to a little radio. You get your iPad out and listen to a song or two. Whatever it is, those are your routines, and you must give attention to them. Because violating your routines will stress you, and if you get stressed, you will be more open to depression. Now, some people are more open to depression than others. And, of course, the people who get depressed are often the most creative, thoughtful, likeable, lovable people of all. So if you haven't got depressed yet, you may as well start soon. But it is true that people who do get depressed are often sensitive people, and because they are sensitive, they don't respond well to violated routines. You need fresh air and exercise and all that sort of thing. It's very important. So thank you.
Yeah. What's the role of cognitive therapy in the sort of the mix you're talking about earlier about going to the doctor and counselling and so forth?
CBT, cognitive behaviour therapy, as it's called, is a psychological shortcut. I was talking to Michelle, who's doing psychology at the moment. It's useful for dealing with specific problems. We used to call it short-term psychotherapy. The difficulty with it is that it doesn't go into any great depth. And what it doesn't do is it doesn't look at the person whole. So, for instance, if I'm talking to somebody who's been depressed, we'll start at the very beginning. looking at you know, where they are in their family and their parents. What's your father like? What's your mother like? You know, what were the most important things for you in childhood? What do you remember as bad? What do you remember as good? And so on as it progresses. And gradually, you patterns emerge. Now, CBT won't deal with any of that. And CBT is useful, but I maintain, I mean, it's the NHS sort of shortcut to getting people better, and works with some but not with all. There's quite a lot about CBT in my book. Thank you. What made you ask it, by the way?
When I was at university, I was quite depressed, so, but at CBT.
Did it sort you out?
Yeah, it was very effective.
Good, good. Well, that's a real plus. As I say... Yes, it's good to put it in the mix. So it is useful for sorting out certain kinds of problems. Thanks. Yeah.
What happens when your routine is kind of out the window? Like if you've had a loss of your job, or that's what I mean at the moment, and you don't really have a routine, and you're not really sure where you're going. It's quite hard to stay positive.
Are you saying your job has come to an end? Yeah, that's really tough. I think it's good to try and give yourself some shape and order to life, and write a little plan for yourself. I'm not suggesting this is what you do, but don't stay in bed all morning. Some people might. Get up, do a bit of study, go and visit a few places, get used to. Using your diary well and planning things to do with people. That's good too. So, you know, you can say to yourself, well, yeah, it's tough that the job's no longer, but maybe this has God also given me an opportunity to do some other things. It's the sort of the old glass half full, glass half empty kind of thing. Always try and make your glass half full, simply because as a Christian, that's bound to be true. I mean, he is working all things together for good for those who love Christ and are called according to his purposes. So, you know, if every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year is designed to make me more effective as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so that when I meet him face to face, he will be able to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, then the glass is always half full. There's always an opportunity, even at the time of sadness and loss and oh bother. So I think that is what I would start off by saying. But to provide order for your life, every moment can be a new beginning with Christ. Thank you.
I don't want to take the conversation away from the kind of quite personal issues it was dealing with, but perhaps a slightly more general question, but hopefully an interesting one. You said earlier that 100 million people estimated would be suffering from depression at any one time, just kind of 1 in 65 or whatever worldwide. Has anyone ever tried to sort of plot a spatial distribution to where this is going on? And I guess what I'm asking is there a wealth inequality pattern to it? So is this a rich country, you think? And if so, why?
Yeah, it's a very interesting question, actually. Thank you. Well, I mean, the highest proportion of people who are depressed in the world is in the United States. So we know that. I've done a lot of work in India. And in India, they do have psychiatric services, and they're not bad, but they're only available, of course, for the rich. And I do believe that, you know, when you go to India and you go to villages and you see the poor, many people... are depressed, but there is a life attitude which is incredibly resilient, and you will find a much smaller proportion of people who are actually genuinely suffering for other reasons who are depressed. So part of it is to do with an outlook. This is more on the reactive side of depression, and the the outlook is this world owes me something. You know, if you're wealthy and American, or wealthy and British, or wealthy and other European, or elsewhere wealthy, you're just not used to the idea that things could go wrong for you. And it can come as an enormous shock. And that's a battle of the worldviews. So, I mean, there is, obviously, in the richest country in the world, that may be one of the reasons why people are more depressed in the United States than elsewhere.